Okay, so sorry, we're going to be reading from Luke chapter 23, verse 50 to 24, verse 12. That starts on page 1060 of the Red Chapel Bibles. So that's Luke 23 from verse 50. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in the tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The woman who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how the body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wandering about, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened.
At for us, and let me add my welcome. If it's your first time at City Gate, it's really lovely to have you join us on just this great occasion, Easter Sunday. And keep that passage in front of you. We're going to be looking at that together, Luke 24, page 1061. Let me pray as we start. Father God, we want to say our hearts are filled with joy as we declare that Christ is risen. And yet we pray that as we come to this living word, we might understand the significance of those events and be convinced afresh that they really did happen. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you want to convince the world that someone has actually beaten death, this is not how you would go about doing it. So obviously, Good Friday, we think about Jesus died on the cross. Today, we are thinking 3 days later, he came back to life. And it may be you are sat there and thinking, let's face it, that is utterly inconceivable. It's humanly unachievable. To the rational mind, it seems completely implausible. And if you wanted to convince the world that this actually happened, you would never do it like Luke does. Firstly, there's three things he does. Firstly, you wouldn't make your first key witnesses women. I'll explain what I mean by that, but just have a look at Luke 24. Have a look down at Luke 24, verses 1 to 3. Let me read it to you. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices. Verse 2, they found the stone rolled away. Verse 3, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, we don't understand this in our 21st century culture, but 2,000 years ago, the witness of a woman would not be deemed credible in the court of law. And if you went to some Middle Eastern countries today, you'd find exactly the same. And so to make your first key witnesses to convince the world that Jesus is risen, women, does not add to the credibility of your argument. Now, why would you do that unless that's what actually happened? The second thing that Luke does is as the women tell the news to the rest of the disciples, none of them believe her. None of them believe them. Do you see that? Have a look at 24 verse 11. They go and tell him this news. The stone's rolled away. It's empty. Verse 11. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Now that word for nonsense, it's this kind of language of delirious. It's the language you'd use about someone who's got a really high temperature and words are coming out of their mouth. But they're not making any sense. And they are saying, this story you are telling us that Jesus has risen from the dead, it's that. You sound ill. Utter rubbish. They just don't believe them. Now, if you're trying to convince the world that Jesus is risen from the dead, would you make these first hearers who end up being heroes of the faith, people who end up establishing the church, would you make them look so doubtful? Would you make them look so, quite frankly, unbelieving and stupid? Unless that's what actually happened. There's a third thing you wouldn't do. You wouldn't actually have no one witness the event. If you were making this up and trying to make a credible account, surely you'd have someone who saw a bright light and saw the stone roll away and saw Jesus walk out in triumph. But you don't get that. You simply have people seeing the effects of the resurrection. The empty tomb in verse 2. They find the tomb empty. Verse 12. Peter finds the grave clothes left, the strips of linen, which showed it can't have been grave robbers because they would have taken the body and the grave clothes. But the grave clothes are left behind. You see the effects of the resurrection, but no one actually witnesses the actual event. And why does Luke report it in this way? Well, because maybe that is what actually happened. Now, I think these details are really important for us this morning. Because what we're dealing with in Luke's account here is Dr. Luke, he was a doctor, and he's trying to give us historical reasons, an historical account for those first events 2,000 years ago. I mean, the big point he's trying to show us is that resurrection is credible. It's actually history. So I could get you to flick to it, but I won't. But at the start of Luke's gospel, this account of Jesus' life, we read these words. It's on the screen. It's in chapter 1 if you wanted to flick to it. But let me read to you what he says. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, the most excellent Theophilus, so that... Why is he writing this? You may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. It says, look, Luke here, he's writing at early AD 60. It's about 30 years after the events. And he's really clear that he spent time talking to eyewitness after eyewitness. He's tried to get the data together to form this account so you can know for certain what actually happened that first Easter. Now, I'm aware we live in a culture where lots of people say, I'm not religious, I'm scientific. I'm scientific. You religious people, you believe stuff on the basis of nonsense, whereas I'm scientific. I believe stuff on the basis of test tubes and experiments. Now, I just want to say there isn't a conflict between science and Christianity. That's another thing to say. They kind of do complement each other. But here's the thing. We don't just believe stuff on the basis of what you put in a test tube. We believe a lot of stuff on the basis of historical evidence and the results of that historical evidence and the eyewitness testimony. So let me ask you a question. What happened in 1066? What happened in 1066? Battle of Hastings. Some of you know that. Well done. How do you know that? I mean, you weren't there. You didn't see it. How do you know that? Well, as my daughter, I did this morning at breakfast with my kids as they were stuffing their face with Cadbury's cream eggs. Like this massive sugar rush. And my girl who's in secondary school, she said, well, it's because of first-hand accounts and secondary accounts, Dad. I was like, you've got a good history teacher, Andy Doubley. Anyway, but it's because of accounts, people who are there, you see the results of it. There's a tapestry knocking about probably somewhere. What happened in Norwich in 1549? What happened? Kett's Rebellion. Kett's Rebellion. And how do you know it happened? Well, you see the results of it absolutely everywhere. You have a heart attack as you walk up Kett's Hill. You think you're never going to make it to the top, not as bad as Gas Hill. Is it Gas Hill? Anyway. But there's evidence all over. Luke is saying here in his account that actually the reason he is recording that women were the first eyewitnesses, even though it would not have been credible evidence then, is because women were the first eyewitnesses. The reason why the disciples, when they first heard this news that Jesus had been raised, said, ladies, you have had too much night nurse. It's because they thought it was ridiculous. It's what really happened. And yet, what convinced them? Well, actually, it was the results. It was the evidence. It was the empty tomb and the fact that they actually met the risen Lord Jesus. See, Dr. Luke knows this is the absolute foundation of the Christian faith. It's not some sort of subjective, oh, we hope it was really real, and oh, it was. No, this has to be based on an actual objective reality. And that as they met the risen Lord Jesus, they were convinced that he was the Lord of the universe. See, without the resurrection, Christians have actually got nothing to offer the world. A dead savior is no savior at all. But he's alive. He really did beat death. That is why this morning we actually have a living hope in the context of a confused and broken and at times what feels like a hopeless world. Jesus beat death. The resurrection is credible because it's historical. But there's a second thing that we need to understand. The resurrection is also transformative. It's not the end, it's the beginning. See, what the disciples were coming to terms with as we get into this passage is that Jesus looked like a complete failure. It was the end. As he died on Good Friday, it was the end. It was defeat. Death had won. Love had lost. Jesus had not conquered. And so the women, that first morning, verse 1, what are they bringing to the tomb? They are bringing spices. Why are they bringing spices to the tomb? It's because they were going to anoint the body. This body that was dead, they were going to make it smell better. Why were they bringing spices for a dead body? Because they knew Jesus was gone. Hope had been crushed. We're going to come to it next week. We're just doing a series of three. This week, next week, and the week after, thinking about experiencing the resurrection. And we're going to look at the rest of this account as there's two other incidents where people meet the risen Lord Jesus. But just to give a bit of a preview, next week, two blokes have a walk down a road in Emmaus, and they don't realize it's with Jesus. And look at what they say to him, 24 verse 19. Have a look. What things have happened? They say this, about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in the word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Do you see that? Their hope was Jesus was going to fix it. He was going to rescue. He was going to redeem. And yet his death had crushed their hopes. They thought he was from God to bring, coming to bring salvation. Death in their eyes had won. Love had lost. Jesus had not conquered. Now the turning point in all this narrative, it comes where two blokes who look like lightning turn up to the women at the tomb. Now, it's like it's a supernatural moment. And we've got to face it. Jesus rise from the dead is a supernatural moment. It is not a moment of nature, is it? It's nature being changed. It's being warped by God's plans. But just have a look at 24 verse 4. What do these people do? Have a look at it. Verse 4. When they are wondering about this, suddenly two men clothed in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. Now, the only ones who gleam like lightning in Luke's gospel are people who come from God. Jesus does in the Mount of Transfiguration. These angels do. There's some other moments as well. But what is the message of these angels to the women? It's this. Remember what he said. If you're going to understand the significance of these events, remember Jesus' words. Just have a look at what the words are. Verse 5, look at their message. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. They say, remember the words. And they remember the words. And the point they're making, the key to understand Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, the key to understanding life itself is Jesus' words. Remember his words. I mean, it's a side point, but I'm just gonna make it to unlock life and to unlock the significance of these events. It's his words. And I just want to say, Luke chapter 1, it's really striking. If we get the verse back up, you know, he explains what he's doing. But verse 2, how does he describe some of the people who've shared what happened? Verse 2, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the Lord. That's what you'd expect him to say. Servants of the Lord? No, they are servants of the word. Why are they servants of the word? Because it is through his word we come to meet Jesus. We come to understand hope and life. That is why in Acts, they spend a lot of time telling people the words of Jesus. You know, that's why if you come along to City Gates, that's why we work through books of the Bible. We work through the words because we believe that is how God makes sense of life and that is how he speaks to us. And so they say to the angel, the angels say to the women, remember the words. And what do the words that they tell them to remember tell them? Have a look again at verse 7. What had Jesus told them? He told them this twice in Luke's gospel. He told them this. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. He says, look, to understand the glory of the achievement of the resurrection, you first have to go to the darkness of the cross. You have to go to the darkness of that first Good Friday. Now look, to make sense of what happened on Good Friday as Jesus was hung on a cross, as he was unjustly crucified, we need to understand the heart of the human problem. And the heart of the human problem is this: it's the problem of the human heart. See, the problem that makes a mess mostly of our lives and our world is the sin and selfishness that is deep down inside of it all. The Bible calls our biggest problem sin. And actually, the punishment for sin is death, both now and for eternity. And if you imagine, if sin is this idea that not only I selfishly live for myself, but also say to God, I don't want you in my life. I don't want to follow your ways. I don't want you to be king over me. As we do that to the living God and say we don't want the living God who gives all life, then he gives what we choose, and that is death. See, when Jesus was dying, he was not dying because he was a criminal or he had done anything wrong. In fact, if you know anything of the Easter story, you will know Pilate said, what crime has he done? He's innocent. He washed his hands of this. The point is, Pilate didn't realize how true his words were. See, he wasn't just innocent then, he was innocent of anything wrong ever. He'd done no wrong ever because he was the God-man. See, as he died, yes, he was dying because of the wickedness of people who crucified him, but as he died, God punished him with the death our sin deserves. He was taking place, our place, on the cross. Now, here's the question. If death is the punishment for sin, how do you know the payment is complete? Let's just imagine I had a bit of a moment, and I decided to nick my neighbor's car, a Maserati, super quick car, and I go for a joyride and take it completely reckless driving, and I prang it into a shop. No one is hurt, but I'm guilty as anything, and I get taken to court, and it's so reckless and it's so wrong, they give me a year in prison. Now, how do you know when I've paid for the wrong? How do I know? If the punishment has been prison for a year, how do you know when I've been paid for the wrong? Well, it's when I walk out that prison. A year on. Free. If death is the punishment for sin, how do you know the punishment for sin is complete? When you're let out of the jail of death. See, the reason the stone is gone, the reason the tomb is empty, is because Jesus paid for our sin completely, and death really could not hold him any longer. The punishment had been paid in full. And as he walked out, he said, you can have your punishment for sin paid in full. He is the first fruit that if we trust him and put our hand into his, he'll forgive us and we'll have nothing to fear in the face of death and the judgment of God that follows. And we've just got to say, in reality, death is one of the greatest enemies we face. It's awful. You know, why has the news from Princess Catherine, Princess Kate, about her cancer diagnosis sent such a shock? It's because she's so young and death is such an enemy. I remembered in London, when I lived in London, We used to run a course like Hope Explored, this course that we're starting in a few weeks' time, and it gives you a chance to look at the eyewitness account of Luke's life for yourself and investigate it and hear some talks about it and ask your questions. But at the start, often, you just go around and say, oh, why are you here? What's brought you to kind of have a look at this? And someone in the room said, the reason I'm here is I've been given a terminal diagnosis and I need to know whether this is true or not. See, death is an enemy. And Jesus, in Luke 24, has been led out of jail. And he says, my death has conquered the enemy of death. Death is dead. Love has won. Christ has conquered. And do you know what? That turns the lives around of these disciples who thought the resurrection was nonsense, and they go on after meeting Jesus and being filled by the Spirit to fearlessly proclaiming to anyone who would listen, Jesus is King, he is Savior, and he's come to save you. Why? Because death is dead, love has won, Christ has conquered. And I just want to say, you know, have you ever turned to trust in Jesus and say, I'm a sinner, I can't fix it, will you die, will you forgive, will you give me your resurrection life? Because just like Christ was raised, he promises to raise anyone who trusts in him. He does, and he will. Death is dead, love has won, Christ has conquered. Look, if you want to do something about that today, come and have a chat with me afterwards. I'd love to talk to you about how you can start to follow Jesus. But look, there are three characters to finish with. Three characters from this text that I just think are helpful for us. Firstly, there is Peter. I love this. Loads of them think it's nonsense. What does Peter do? 24 verse 12. Have a look. Peter, however, got up, ran to the tomb, bending over. He saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. He'd heard enough to think, I need to look into this. I can't just ignore this. I need to go and see for myself. Is there something in this? At the end of it, he's still wondering what had happened. That may be you, and it may be you think, do you know what? Maybe I need to go on the Hope Explored. We'd love you to come on that. We've got these little booklets called The Real Easter, which we'd love to give you. It'll take you like half an hour to read. You can think a bit more about it. I was hearing about a bloke called Tom Holland. Now, Tom Holland, there's two famous British Tom Hollands. One is the Spider-Man actor. I'm not talking about him. I'm talking about a British historian who lots of you won't maybe have heard of. He does this podcast called The Rest is History with a guy called Dominic Sandbrook. He recently wrote this book a few years ago called Dominion, The Making of the Western Mind. He's a fascinating bloke because basically he used to say, he's an atheist, he's still an atheist. But he used to say, oh, do you know what? I think all the foundations of what I believe about life, the fact I believe in freedom and kindness and equality, comes from sort of a Greco-Roman worldview. And the more he looked into it, he realized that the foundations for how he lived all came from Christianity. And so he looked and looked into, he's looked and looked into the evidence. He's written this book, this big fat book, which sort of tracks the history of the past 2,000 years and explains to you that so many of the things that you think are important are because you're, in effect, you are a Christian. I mean, you may not believe in Jesus, but the things you believe about freedom, kindness, equality all come from Jesus. Well, anyway, he's still not a believer, but he's written this brilliant book. And my brother went to see him do the podcast live in Edinburgh. Sad man. And at the end, they asked them a question. If you could go back to any point in history, where would you go? And Dominic Sandbrook said something about the Second World War. But Tom Holland said, I'd want to go to Jerusalem 3 days after Jesus' death and see what on earth happened. Now, he sounds a lot like Peter, don't you think? Going, having a look, what happened? Maybe that's you this morning. Look, come, find out. It is, honestly, it changes everything. Come and have a look. Two other quick characters to look at. Peter, Joseph, wow. Joseph, look at him. Chapter 23, verse 50. Joseph, who was Joseph? It's not his dad, Joseph. He's probably dead by now. He's a member of the council. Which council? The council, verse 51, he had not consented to their decision. The council that killed Jesus. The council that said, we are putting Jesus on the cross. And these were his work colleagues. And what does he do? He stands with Jesus. He goes, verse 52, and asks Pilate for the body. He associates himself with Jesus, even though his workmates would have hated him for it. He says, Joseph says, I'm with Jesus, even though that's costly. And he doesn't even know Jesus is going to rise from the dead yet. Third people, the women, what do? They can't stop talking about it, even though all their friends think it's rubbish and tell them it's nonsense. They're saying, no, he is alive. Death is dead, love has won, Christ has conquered. You know, I was just thinking about this. You know, for those of us who are trusting and following Jesus, there's wonderful hope for us as we look to our deaths. You know, there's glorious future. But what do we do with this reality? Do we love people enough to talk about it? You know, maybe you are here today and you've been invited by a friend, and that is because they love you. That's because they love you. They want you to think about this. And just be kind to them. Say, okay, thanks for inviting me. I've got these questions. But I was just thinking about this. I was thinking about my neighbors. And I was thinking, if I knew there was a deal with the council where you could get 50 quid a month off your council tax, and it was genuinely legit, if I knew that, would I go and knock their doors? Would I go and have a chat with them and say, did you realise you could get 50 quid off your council tax? I was thinking, would I go around and knock my neighbour's door if I knew that? I think I probably would. Imagine if I had someone who said, I want to pay off all your mortgage, and I'll pay off all the mortgage of anyone who you kind of come and bring to me. I mean, would I go and knock on my neighbor's doors and say, do you want your mortgage paid off? Do you know what I was thinking? I think I probably would do. I think I'd probably knock on my neighbor's door if there was someone giving out free donuts at the bottom of my street. Christ has conquered death. It is the only hope of the world. Will we speak? Will we pray? Will we knock? Not be irritating. See, Luke here is saying the resurrection is credible. It is transformative. And that it's because it means it's not the end as they thought, but it is the beginning, and the beginning of an eternal kingdom. And the question for us is, how do we respond to this Jesus? I'm going to give you a few moments to bow your heads. And maybe you might want to say to God, I don't know if you're there, but can you convince me this is true? Maybe you want to say, I feel convicted, or I'm thankful. And I'll just give you some moments of quiet, and then the band are going to come up. And after a few moments of quiet, we'll stand and we'll sing together about what we've been thinking about.